Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the first two messages that are on my heart. In particular, they're in response to the men of the church stepping forward to help Pastor Tim on Wednesday nights. I praise the Lord that he has moved Pastor Tim and the men of the church in this direction, and I can't wait to see where Christ leads his church in the future. Paul also greatly desired the churches under his care to bear fruit fitting to the gifts which Christ lavishly blesses his church. He encourages churches and believers in every epistle that he wrote in their love, and Romans is no different. However, in Romans, he shows us a cross-section of the process, so to speak, noting foundational truths below the surface of our service. And in our day of selfies and me time, we all need to be reminded of these truths. Jesus has not merely gifted the few men who will be giving devotionals, but for all of us who have trusted in Christ, he is gifting us. And his gifting is in direct opposition to the self-centered spirit of this age. Too often, I think about church, about y'all, like it and you are good for me. I come empty, and through this spiritual exercise and fellowship, I come away full. Sometimes we think of church as a means for self-actualization. It's here for me. Sometimes you'll even hear folks say something like, when I'm feeling guilty and full of shame, I'm less of my potential. Church helps me to become more of the person I was meant to be. Or God doesn't want me to be defeated, but victorious. It sounds great, but what Paul says here in verse 3 in chapter 12 challenges these ideas at a foundational level. So let's dive into the text. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The first word is for. Paul is arguing here at the culmination of 11 chapters of teaching on the work of God and our salvation through Christ. Immediately after he breaks out into praise, extolling God's wisdom and preeminence, Paul exhorts his readers to die to themselves. The Romans, the citizens of the greatest world power, were to stop thinking in the ways that their fellow countrymen around them thought. Instead, they were to renew their thoughts in pursuit of God's will. In the following verses, Paul puts the pieces together to give us background on why we need to so drastically transform our minds like this. He qualifies his statement with this badge of authority: by the grace given to me. In a couple verses, Paul will be talking about the gifts, but here we see one aspect of Paul's gift. The teaching is not a mere whim that Paul has. No, God himself has given grace to Paul so that he can impart this truth to his readers. This is not the first time we see this. All the way back at the very beginning of Romans, in the first chapter, verse 5, through his resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, he received grace and apostleship. But he goes on to say what that this grace, this received grace is for. Christ gave him grace in order to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. There is a faith that leads to obedience, and Paul has been given grace by God specifically to proclaim that faith. Our devotion to God is at stake. The glory due to Jesus' name is at stake. God's global mission is at stake. Paul must exercise his gift for the Romans' faith and obedience, and across the globe, and after thousands of years, for our faith and obedience. He continues in chapter 12. I say to everyone among you, that's a pretty broad brush. He's talking to new Christians, but he's also talking to seasoned Christians. He's talking to all of us. He's even addressing those who are not here tonight. There's a universality to this transformation that must happen in our minds because there's a universality of our mental condition. And what is that mental condition? Paul says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We who are afflicted with the curse of sin think of ourselves as little deities. We think our reasoning is the height of human thought. We have rights. We deserve love, happiness, security. We have our own lives to live, our own struggles. We are busy with important matters. And what are those matters? Too often they are the spirit of this age. We are building our self-esteem. We are decorating our house. We are trying to look as good as possible so that we can accumulate all the approval ratings from everyone around us. Maybe you're not that way. But I am sometimes.
Me too.
Too often. And I know that a lot of times when we get up here and speak, sometimes there could be a self-righteousness that comes out. That's not to say that what we're saying, that we're saying the wrong things. And I hope that, you know, as I'm giving this message, the inner monologue is something that that honors God as I'm giving it. This is a foundational reason that the apostle gives for why we need to renew our minds. We have a high view of ourselves and low views of God. That's why Paul sandwiches his exhortation that we die to ourselves in between this passage and the doxology at the end of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him, that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. God's thoughts are so far above our thoughts. Therefore, we need to renew our minds. God is worthy of all worship and devotion. Therefore, we must sacrifice ourselves. However, we do not sacrifice ourselves because we're fitting. We ought not think of ourselves more highly than we thought. Jesus is the worthy sacrifice, and we respond to his benevolence with awe and humility and dying to self. After all, it is not our skill or prowess that has gotten us this far, but God's mercies. he goes on, but to think with sober judgment. This is part of renewing our minds. There is a lack of inebriation here. We are not to be distracted as we weigh these matters. The opposite of an overinflated self-esteem is not self-debasement, but sober judgment. God's transformation of our life first affects our thoughts and gives us the ability to exercise wisdom. Let us take our eyes off our interests and our pleasures, and let us live thoughtfully, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This grouping of words caused me a lot of consternation the first time I really thought about it, but it's actually an important phrase in the book of Romans. From this point forward, Paul changes how he talks about faith. Previously, Paul has talked to the Romans about faith only in relation with the initiation of our salvation. We have been saved by faith through Christ. We believe in Christ. We trust in Christ. We put our faith in Christ. We enter the faith, the belief set centered around Jesus, the Son of God, foreshadowed by the old covenants, proclaimed by the apostles, witnessed by the Spirit's work in us, for whom we wait until he returns in triumph and glory to judge the living and the dead. But now, at this point, Paul begins to use faith in a different way, within salvation. After we are saved, within the believing life, Paul indicates that Christians have different levels of faith. Some have less, others have more. There are some here who have more faith than I have. There are some here that have less faith. First, the amount of faith does not affect our standing in Christ. In the parable of the talents, the servant with two talents is not punished for having less talents than the servant with five. No, he is commended and rewarded. This is like love in marriage. Some couples express a lot of love toward each other. Others express little love. No matter how much love they took into the marriage or express within it, they are still married. Likewise, the level of faith a believer possesses, as long as that object of faith is anchored in Jesus alone, we are secure in Christ. Second, God sovereignly grants us our faith and determines its measure. In Ephesians 2, Paul refers to faith as a gift of God. Here, we see it measured out by God's sovereign decree. It is a wonderful reminder that our salvation is completely outside of our control. Both our entrance into salvation and our fruit within salvation are given to us by God's grace. We never stop needing Jesus. He is our all in all. If we are dissatisfied with our current walk with him or the fruit that we bear for him, we shouldn't look within ourselves. Instead, we should look to God, who gives wisdom to those who ask for it. If there's any doling out of extra faith, God is sovereign in it. Let's trust in him. Lastly, Paul in these passages does not seem to refer to faith as the ability to work up some kind of belief in God, but instead as the fruit that naturally grows from a believing life. In this way, the word faith represents the whole of the Christian life. When we are in the faith, we will practice our faith, but we will practice it in different ways. Irma practices her faith differently than Greg does. God has saved both, but uses each in different ways, in the ways suited for the vessel that he made. When thinking about my level of faith, I'm tempted to be critical of myself and to want to view my faith as an area to work at and to excel in. And I don't think I'm alone. During Jesus' earthly ministry, his disciples often vied for the first place in the kingdom of heaven. And in one very insightful passage, they ask Christ to increase our faith. Jesus responds, and this is Luke chapter 17. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any of you who have a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Thus we see that ultimately it is not the strength of our faith that matters, but our Lord in which we faithfully serve. Faith is not something to compete for, to excel at, or to fulfill ourselves in. We must even be careful when considering our service. Too often we think of these gifts and even self-sacrifice in self-centered terms. Let us not think of ourselves so highly, but rather think with sober judgment. I beg of you men, as you enjoy the wonderful treasures you get to mine from God's word, please let us die to ourselves and make much of our gracious and glorious Lord. I beg of you church members, let us all serve, not for our own gain. And there is much gain in serving Christ. But let us renew our minds, testing what God's will is, serving him not as a means to an end, but out of love, because he loves us. As Paul said in Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The giftings that God has given us are wonderful giftings. Let us bow our knee to our coming Lord and serve him in love and humility.